I heard a really interesting analogy this week. Charles Blondin. Who's heard of Charles Blondin? Tightrope walker. He was a very famous tightrope walker, and he was the very first person to walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And he had lots of supporters, and another time he decided to push a wheelbarrow over, and he completed it. And then he came back and he said to his supporters, "Do you believe that I can put somebody in the wheelbarrow and push them over?" And they said, "Yes, of course you can." And then he said, "And who'd like to volunteer?" He ended up pushing his manager over successfully, but there was no volunteers. There's a difference between believing it can be done and actually putting your faith and trust in that. And that's what we need to do when it comes to Jesus. There's a difference between believing and trusting him for all the aspects of our lives. So that was a really good analogy. Praise God. Right, we're gonna have a look at God's Word. If you want to follow with me, in fact, it'd be really good if we could all, if you want to participate. I thought we could just read a little bit from Hebrews 11, but I thought, actually, why don't we read all of it? Okay? And if you want to read a few verses, three or four verses, that's great. If you don't, if there's a silence, then I'll pile in again. This is called the heroes of faith, or the list of faith, or the men and women of faith. So, are we all there? Hebrews 11. You know, Hebrews is the book that tells you that men are the ones that are supposed to make the tea. Anyway, my jokes are getting too old now. Okay, are we ready? Let's go. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that which are visible. For by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Verse 5.
By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. But before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God.
By faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from the one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was called, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel, and gave orders concerning his bones. Verse 23.
By faith Moses' parents hid him 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel.
By faith, people passed through the Red Sea, as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drained. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell, after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed by those who were disobedient.
What more should I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed the foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they may gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were clothed and put in prison.
They were stoned, they were sown in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise.
Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect. You know, that's brilliant. Well done, everybody. Thank you. That line there about the world, men of whom the world was not worthy. And you know, that's just still happening today. Men and women, boys and girls, are giving their lives for Jesus. I heard also, you know, the song, I Will Follow Jesus, goes, no turning back, no turning back. You know, that hymn. And the man who wrote that hymn, he was a missionary at a tribe in the South Seas, and the king of the tribe said that everybody should worship him and not this foreign god. And so he said to this man, I want you to renounce following Jesus. This man was the first convert with his family. I want you to renounce following Jesus, and he would not. And he said, well, I'm going to slaughter your children and your wife. I want you to renounce Jesus. And he slaughtered for each child and for his wife. As he was being killed, he sang another verse of this song. No turning back, no turning back, until he was killed. And ultimately, the king saw this. And having killed all his family, he was converted and the whole tribe became Christians. The world is not worthy of some of these men and women who gave their lives or give their lives for Jesus. Now, I think it would be good if we just come to a time of prayer now. And, you know, there is so much that we can intercede for, so much that we can pray for, so many situations, our communities, the world that we're living in, the coming of Jesus. You know, there's so much. So I'll start us off. If you feel you would like to lead us in prayer, you know, just pray from your heart. It doesn't have to be long, short. It doesn't have to be whatever. Just talk to Jesus. Father, we want to thank you, Father, that you didn't leave us alone. You loved us so much, you sent your one and only Son to come and to die for us. And now he's seated at your right hand. He's rejoicing. He's interceding for us. Father, we want to thank you for your mercy and your grace towards us. And Father, we thank you that we can come before you because there's no barrier between us and you. You made it possible for us to come right into your presence this morning. We don't need to fear, we don't need to be anxious, we can come right into your throne room. And so, Father, we want to thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to be with us and in us and on us and to do all the things that he wants to do. Holy Spirit, we know you're here. Help us in our intercession, help us in our praying, help us to pray the things that you want us to. Father, we see our communities going about their daily lives and no desire for you, no thought for you. Lord, will you speak to their hearts and draw them to yourself, Lord, and use us as your people to reach out to them, to show them the love of Jesus by the way we live, by the way we act, by what we say, by what we do. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much, so much. But Lord, you also love the whosoever. Lord God, those that have no desire for you. We pray, Father, for a mighty ingathering. Your word tells us that the fields are ripe unto harvest, but the labourers are few. Lord, we want to be your labourers, bringing in that harvest. We bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we do see history unfolding, situations arising around our world. Lord, we can see the fulfillment of prophecy in your word coming to pass on a daily basis. And Father, we pray that you would help us to make others be ready. Let us be ready ourselves for your return, but others to be ready for your return. And so, Father, we pray for our world. We pray, Father, for those countries at war. We pray for those people that are being displaced and their lives being changed. Father, we pray that they would look to you and look to you alone. Lord, will you outpour your spirit? Your word tells us in the last days you will outpour your spirit on all flesh. Whichever country, Lord, we pray you would outpour your spirit in Iran and in Israel, in America and in Qatar and all the other Middle Eastern countries, in our own land, Lord, we pray for an outpouring of your spirit. We pray, Father, for that you would continue to move around the world, lives being transformed. Lord, we eagerly await your return, but Lord, we don't want one to miss it. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to be diligent in our lives, in our service, in our actions and in our words, that lives will be changed and transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you would let us have ears that hear your voice speaking to us from your word. We thank you that your word is just so awesome and powerful and majestic and just, Lord, just is just amazing. And Lord, we thank you for your word and help us to rightly understand what you're saying in your word. We pray tonight, this afternoon, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I haven't been preaching that long. It's not tonight yet. It's even not even afternoon yet. Glory to God. So last time I came, which is exactly 4 weeks ago today, on the 22nd of February, just before my birthday, thank you for my cards. I started a series on grace, but mainly focused on mercy, because mercy and grace often get mixed up. That mercy is what God doesn't give to us. He doesn't give us what we deserve, mercy. And grace is giving to us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve anything from God. We are wretched sinners, yet God is so merciful. We deserve destruction, we deserve hell, and yet because of Jesus we can receive mercy and we can receive grace. Mercy follows repentance, which is a complete turning around, a complete change of heart, a turning in another direction, not half-hearted, but a turning. And we looked at Ephesians, or started to look, or the verse that we used was from Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And we briefly touched on grace, mentioned God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Many Christians struggle at the concept of receiving a gift from God. Ephesians is clear, very clear, that it's nothing of us, not even 1% or 0.5% or a quarter or the smallest amount. It's 100% all of God, His divine gift to us. There is nothing that we can do to change that situation or affect that situation. It's all about Him, 100%. There's no 110% or 120%. Don't listen to that nonsense. 100% is 100%. It's all Him. God's greatest gift to us as a result of that salvation is that intimate relationship with Him. It's that relationship. It's not what we do. It's Him. It's Him. It's not what we do. We read from Hebrews. Let me just read to you verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for the one who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He proves to be one who rewards those who seek Him. There are actions that we take, seeking God, searching Him, believing Him, reaching out to Him. But it's nothing of ourselves, it's His gift to us. His gift to us. Our salvation is outworked from our relationship. Not formal or ritual, it's a relationship. Many feel that saying the right words or going to the right places or doing the right things will bring them into a relationship with Jesus. I'm not sure if I mentioned this last time, but many years ago we went to Seville at Easter. We stayed with some friends out there, and whilst we're out there in Seville and in other places in Spain, they have these special processions from the cathedral, the Catholic cathedrals, where they have, it's like a bit of a float, but it isn't a float because it's carried by people. Did I share this last time? Ken says yes, others say no. Okay. Anyway, but one of the things...
Every word you say.
Oh, thank you. But the thing that caused me most problems is that the penitents, the people who were doing these things, thinking they could earn their salvation, they could change the situation, that by paying penance, by doing these things, some people wore... like girdles of horse's hair just to make it more painful. Some people crawled on their knees to make it more, they were showing their penitence more. Yet it was so sad to see some of those things. But yet, as evangelicals, we can still move into that same framework, that same ideology that says seven keys to, or the six steps that we need to take to, God is not a vending machine. You know, we don't put the money in and then sometimes we have to give it a bash on the side for it to drop down. It's not a vending machine. It's not a slot machine. It's a relationship. And that's what sets our relationship with Jesus, sets it apart from religion. It's relationship. I got at the swimming pool at the moment, where I go swimming, the water is very cold. The boilers aren't working. It's at 20 degrees. And so on Saturday, I went down there and I didn't swim. My daughter went in. Wow, I was impressed with that. My daughter went, but me, Jack and Doug, we just got a coffee. And we talked. But in the conversation, we were talking about the things of God. I was sharing them that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's about it's about an intimate relationship with Jesus. It's about spending time in his presence. And 2 Timothy 3, verse 5 says this, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such people. A form of godliness. One of the things that I've said in the past is just because we go to church doesn't make us a Christian. Just like living in a garage doesn't make you a car. How many of us, as believers in Jesus, feel guilty about our relationship? And it seems that we fall into I fall into these two errors, all right? You might be great and never do this, but it's me, and okay, so I'm talking to myself here. But I fall into two errors. One is we worry that we don't pray enough. Maybe that comes from the pulpit, maybe it comes from, I'm not talking about the church prayer meeting here, all right? So please don't misunderstand me, okay? I'm talking about the time that we spend with our personal prayer, the time that we spend with him. Prayer changes things. It doesn't have to be formalized. Do you know the most powerful prayer that I know is this one? Help! You know, when we're in a difficult situation, help! How should we pray? How should we, or what should we be in prayer for? You know, it's a conversation. It's a relationship. As you're driving on the car, do you talk to Jesus in the car? Do you talk to him about his day, about your day, about the challenges of life? I don't like this. I love you, Jesus. Don't close your eyes. You know, we hear stories of people of yesteryear, like John Wesley, who would spend 5 hours in prayer before he would start his day and think, and yet he went to bed at 6 o'clock in the evening. Okay, just want to put it out there. Get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. So, a book that influenced me a lot over my early years was a book about a guy called Rhys Howells. Anyone heard of Rhys Howells? Rhys Howells, intercessor, and how there were things that were changed in the war because they had a situation in the Middle East, in Palestine, when the Eighth Army were fighting and they were struggling and there was no water. And they were praying back in the UK about this situation. And the water miraculously turned from brackish, from salt water, to fresh water. That's a miracle. Prayer changes things. Yet we can feel ourselves guilty because we don't pray enough. We're not spending that time. And then maybe there's times when we get on our knees or we wake up in the morning and we fall back to sleep. We're praying. Or we fall into a trap. If we're not feeling guilty about not praying enough, we're too busy. We're busy doing stuff for Jesus. We're busy doing stuff for Jesus. Too busy. Our whole day. But it's about our relationship with Jesus. You know, this isn't a, it didn't come up with spell check, this word, okay? So I don't even know if it's a real word. Chillax. Okay? You've got to chillax. Just relax and chill in your relationship with Jesus. There's this former professor, who's with Jesus now, called Dallas Willard, and he said the biggest issue for Christians of today is hurry. Is hurry. I can honestly say I have slowed down in my car after I got that speeding ticket. But unfortunately, my daughter's in a similar situation. But now, I don't speed, unless it's a mistake, or I'm going down the hill and coming down Lidbrook Hill. That's terrible, that hill. Anyway, the greatest, biggest issue for Christians is hurry. We're hurry, hurry, hurry. John Mark Comer wrote a fantastic book and preached sermons on the elimination of hurry in our lives. You know, we need to be in a place where we enjoy our relationship with Jesus. And there's times when we don't find that. No time for intimacy with him. But why do we develop relationships? Why did I develop a relationship with my wife? Well, because I liked her. True? Last night, I've got something very precious to show you. Okay, last night, we went to some friend's house for a takeaway and a game of Scrabble. I'm going to frame this, because it says champion there, against my name. I beat my wife, Anne et al, at Scrabble. My wife, the teacher, I beat her. It's being framed on the wall. But we have relationships because we enjoy people. We enjoy being with people. And we need to enjoy being with Jesus. Enjoy being with Jesus. If I said to you the Ten Commandments, which one would first come to your mind? Would it be, you shall have no other gods before me? Or would it be, you shall make no idols? Or would it be, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain? Or keep the Sabbath day holy? Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour, you shall not covet. Which one, I'm not asking for a response, right, but which one would come to mind? You know, these guidelines, these commandments, not guidelines, these commandments that God has given to us are very important because they frame our relationship. They frame the way we live our lives. But number four says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Some of us think that means it's all about service. You know, when I first got saved, I was at the Mount of Olives Church in Coleford. We had the prayer meeting at 10 o'clock. Then we had the morning service at 10:30. And then we went home for lunch. And then we came back and we had Sunday school. And then we came back and we went home and had some tea. And then we came back and we had evening service. And then we had Christ Ambassadors. And then by 10 o'clock, we were worn out. All about service. Or the Sabbath is about not shopping on a Sunday. I can remember going to somebody's house for Sunday lunch. Two wonderful people who were amazing, and I love them very, very much. Yet, we couldn't have any peas. Because they forgot them and they weren't going to go and buy some on the Sunday. I was working shifts. And my shift started at 10 o'clock on a Sunday evening. Should I have jacked in my job because it was on a Sunday? You see, Jesus dealt with the question of the Sabbath. In Mark 2:23 says this. And it happened that he was passing through the grain field on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along. While picking the heads of grain, the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? You know, they love to try and trip Jesus up. Don't you just love it? Right, when he just, you know, I love that bit, right? When they say, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? He says, show me a denarius. Yes, yeah. He says, whose picture's on it? He says, the emperor or Caesar. He says, well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God's. Yeah, get in there. But you know, I just love it. Anyway, they are to try and trap him out. Have you, and he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he also gave it to those who were with him. Ha! That's my bit. Ha! Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Hello? Yeah? Nor the 600 plus laws. The Sabbath was made for man. Far from keeping all of these laws, salvation was all about the coming Messiah. It's about the coming Messiah, the Son of Man. The Sabbath was made for man. Those Ten Commandments are very much a framework for us to live by. God knows us. God knows human beings. Why? Because he made us. So he knows everything about us. You know, if you're a watchmaker, a skilled watchmaker, and you made a watch, you would know that watch made, worked, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Hello? So God made us, and he knows what's good for us. He knows what's bad for us. He says, don't do these things and follow these things, because he knows that if we don't, then we're going to get hurt. We're going to mess up. We're going to get pain. And we only have to look at our society today to see all the heartache and pain and suffering that's going on in people's relationships, in situations, because people don't follow the Ten Commandments. God knows us. He knows how we tick. You see, keeping the Sabbath is to protect us. To protect us. If our relationship with Jesus is all about works and doing stuff, then we've missed it. We see Adam and Eve in the garden, their relationship with God prior to the fall. Grace didn't start at Calvary, okay? But Eden, the relationship was broken, but God still watched over them. God still cared for them. And in Genesis 3, verse 5, he says this, and I will make enemies of you and the woman and of your offspring and her descendants. He will bruise you on your head and you will bruise him on the heel. He's talking about the coming Jesus. He's talking about the coming Messiah. He's saying right there and then, after the fall, I'm going to make it possible for you to come back into relationship with me. Restoration of the relationship right from there. Adam's work only started after the fall and the result of sin. The plan was always and is always a grace relationship with God. And in Hebrews 11, which we read, the hall of faith. Now, faith is the certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen. That's such a powerful verse. Certainty of things hoped for, and a proof of things not seen. And we read about all these amazing people who by faith have received all those different things by faith. You see, faith and grace are inexplicably linked. By grace you have been saved through faith. Grace and faith. They couldn't have that faith if they didn't have grace. If God hadn't given them a gift, they couldn't have exercised their faith. These men and women were saved by grace through faith, looking forward to the Messiah. We are saved by grace through faith, looking back to the Messiah. Do you see that? Hello? It's all quiet in this Presbyterian church. Looking back. They're looking forward. We're looking back. We are saved by grace through faith, looking back. The greatest day in history. Did we sing that today or what? The greatest day in history. That's the one. That moment in time, that change, that transfer, that glorious, horrendous, amazing, torturous day when Jesus died and took my sin, your sin, our sin, the sin of the world, past, present and future, upon himself. He became sin so that we don't have to, so that we can have grace, so that we can have faith, so that we can be in relationship with him. Sabbath is the time. It doesn't necessarily mean Sunday, but the time you set aside for Sabbath. Sabbath is the time for enjoying our relationship with Jesus. Reverent, but not fearful. Why was that curtain ripped from the top to the bottom? That 6-inch thick. That's thick. I don't know. What's an inch these days? I don't know. 15 centimetres. Whatever it is, that thick curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom, signalling the entrance into our entrance into the Holy of Holies, signalling that we could come into God's presence, signalling that we could go running in, not with fear and trepidation, not being afraid like the priests were when they were going there with their bells on their ankles just in case they dropped down dead because they weren't quite holy enough. We can never be holy enough because we receive holiness from Jesus. We receive the covering of the blood of Jesus. We receive our perfection from Jesus. It's a gift. Sabbath is about enjoying our relationship with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm a little concerned about the rise of AI. Okay? AI. There's some things which are good about AI, some things which are a little bit scary. They're now, I want to tell you this week about interviews by AI. You don't actually talk face to face to a person, you're interviewed by an AI bot. Not that it bothers me because I'm not working anymore, but I'm sure there's other people that would struggle with this. We've got Zoom, we've got Teams, we've got Google Meet, we've got all of these ways in which we can meet with one another around the world. You know, I can talk to somebody in New Zealand on Facebook Messenger or on WhatsApp or something, and we can see each other. Yet, we couldn't meet with Jesus by Zoom, could we? And these others, before that curtain was ripped, only the priests were going. Now we come running, no barrier. We can be with him, we can be intimate with him, because, okay, and this to me is like the coup d'etat, is that a good word? Because he wants it. It's him. He wants us to come into his presence. He wants it. God wants it. Yeah, it's not us saying, oh, please, God, let me come in, please. No, he's saying, come on. I want it. I want this relationship with you. I want to be with you. You cannot be intimate with your husband or wife on Zoom. We are his bride. Sabbath is about that intimacy with Jesus. In South Korea, I don't know if they still do it now, but years ago they would have prayer mounting. People would go off on mission. They would come back and they would be worn out. Where would they send them? To the spa? No. To the local relaxation place. I can't think of another relaxation place apart from a spa, but one of them, White Mead, that's a nice relaxation place. No, they got sent to Prayer Mountain to be with Jesus. They would be regenerated, they would be rejuvenated, and they would come back ready for the fight, ready to get back into it. Heaven won't be boring, mind. Heaven's going to be awesome. We're going to be in his presence all the time, and it's going to be, like, really cool. You know, the power of God, the life force of God flowing through us from him. We don't need any blood because we get it all from him. Yeah? We'll know each other. You know that person that you can't get on with in church? Their house is next door to yours. It's going to be amazing. You know, we miss so much due to hurry, due to lack of Sabbath. But it's a decision, a choice that we have to make. Oh, there's so many distractions today. Phones, TV, internet. So much to distract us. I deliberately made sure I turned my phone off this morning. I was speaking in a church a few weeks ago, and it went off. It was Edna, who's the lady that organises my stuff for Lidcare, giving me a job. So much. For me, one of my biggest distractions is sport. I've got to a point. I mean, we were talking about this. The FA Cup final in 1970 and 1971. Chelsea and Leeds, Liverpool and Arsenal. Great times. I was 6 and 7. It was a great day. You would get up in the morning. You would see the coaches go from the hotels. It was the whole day. It was on ITV and BBC. There was only 3 channels. And it was all day. But it was one day out of 365. And there was very little sport, live sport on TV. Now, if I wanted to, I could watch rugby from 3 in the morning till 12 o'clock at night. And I tried to do that until I realised just how ridiculous that was, recording things and watching them on times 30 just to get it watched. How ridiculous. I went, this is ridiculous. I've got rid of sports channels now. They've all gone. They've all gone. Distractions, distractions, distractions stop us in our relationship with Jesus. I believe it's one of the devil's greatest weapons for modern day Christians is distraction. Maybe it's of all time. Distraction. I don't know. 200 years ago, not that anybody was there. 200 years ago, well, they had distractions as well. Well, oh, what was going to happen to the farm? Or what was? But I can't believe they had the same sort of instant bosh, bosh, bosh all the time. The ping that goes from your phone at 3 o'clock in the morning, you've got to look at it. Maybe it's just me. But all those things happening. And we see that example of Mary and Martha in the Bible. Mary sits at Jesus' feet. Martha, got to do stuff. Come on, Jesus, tell Mary to give me Anne. He says, hang on, old up. He says, Mary has chosen the better way, the better way. What do you think would happen if we chose to Sabbath with Jesus? All the jobs we need to do just wouldn't get done. Or we would become more stressed about life. Or maybe our world would stop spinning. But maybe we would hear his voice better. Maybe we would ditch the unnecessary stuff in our lives. Maybe we would be rested. Maybe we would feel empowered. Maybe we would think more clearly. Maybe we would be able to deal with life's challenges better. Maybe we would have better mental and physical health if we Sabbath with Jesus. Again, I'm not saying Sunday, I'm saying Sabbath. For you, setting aside that time, that half a day, that day. Traditionally, it was Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown was Sabbath. But it starts with a decision. Now, I've got a confession here. Because I ain't saying I'm doing all this. All right? I'm saying that I'm on this journey with you. We're on this journey. I might be just a little bit ahead because I've been thinking about this and making changes for a little while. But I ain't there yet. But it starts with a decision. What to do? What do we do in Sabbath? Well, firstly, we decide we're going to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to make a point of saying this is going to happen. It may be monthly, it may be weekly, it may be whatever. And we're going to read, and we're going to sleep, and we're going to meditate on God's word, and we're going to pray, and we're going to listen, and we're going to have silence, and we're going to worship, and we're going to eat, and we're going to have fellowship, and we're going to spend time with Jesus. And what's the purpose? To develop our relationship with Jesus. To covet his presence, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives and to heal us and to just talk to us and to show us and reveal things to us and just to be in his presence. For how long? Traditionally, as I said, Friday sundown, Saturday sundown, but for us, what fits? It's not. There's no rules, okay? It's not you got to do, yeah? And then the commitment. Tell people. I am out of comunicado for the next 12 hours. Get our family on board. sign a document, this is what I'm going to do, make a commitment. And then the discipline, we must protect it. We used to have a minister in our church called George Jeffries Williamson. I'm pretty sure he did Sabbath, but he didn't call it that. And on a Thursday was his day to be with Jesus. And you went round his house, or you phoned him up, or you did anything, woe betide. Went round there by mistake on a Thursday. Cool, talk about feeling frosty. How about me? How about you? On this journey together. You know, I'm deciding to take further steps on that journey and make those commitments. How about you? Perhaps it's all new to you. Perhaps it's the first time you even thought about it. You need time to process it. You need time to pray about it. You need time to think about it. But I've sowed that seed. Allow the Holy Spirit to water it and to do what he wants to do. And you just be prepared to allow him to speak to you. You see, grace makes it possible. We can do this because of grace. It's God's gift to us. Sabbath is God's gift to us. Our relationship with him is his gift to us. There's nothing more wonderful. We can enter into the Holy of Holies, not with fear and trembling, but with joy and with expectation and with reverence and love. We can be intimate with him. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's not about works. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So let's just spend a few moments, just in quiet, just allowing God, just thinking about those things I've shared, allowing the Holy Spirit just to remind you of the things which are important to you, that may be completely different to everybody else, but that's fine. You know, we're all individuals, all on a different journey. Just allow God to speak to you for a few moments. Let's turn around and face each other and share the grace with one another, shall we? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.